Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, March 25th, we are studying Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. In today's text, the servant of the Lord speaks about his suffering that he endures in obedience to God's word, knowing that God will help him and vindicate him. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Doug Gribenaugh. Pastor Gribenaugh serves as mission advocate for KFUO Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Gribenaugh, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Well, thanks for having me back. It's always a real treat for me to be here with you and to spend some time in the wrestling with God's Word. I host our music hours, right, during 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. Central Time, and so I get to work with God's Word set to song, but sometimes it's fun to wrestle with the old Hebrew, which is the weakest of my languages. So it's good. The Lord is giving me exercise.
God be praised. What we have today is often called a servant song due to its poetic nature. And so we're right at home for you, Pastor Gribenaugh.
There we go, right? The music of the servant.
That's right. So with those things in mind, let's talk a little bit about context. Talk to us about the prophet Isaiah, anything we need to know about him and his ministry, and particularly what's been leading up to our section in chapter 50 today.
Well, of course. And you know, I have to say that it's really a fitting schedule that the Holy Spirit has arranged here, since we're now in Holy Week. And I was thinking the collect for this day, for this Monday in Holy Week, would be a great way for us to start, kind of actually give the context for what we're going to study today. So if I may, we'll open with a word of prayer.
Please.
Almighty God, grant that in the midst of our failures and weaknesses, we may be restored through the passion and intercession of your only begotten Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And in this collect, you know, the midst of our failures and weaknesses, that's really what this servant song here is addressing, that Israel has, as is the Old Testament, as is the New Testament, right? And here we mean the God's chosen people, the people Israel. Over and over again, as we read in the Old Testament, you know, they turn to the Lord, the Lord rescues and redeems them, and then they fall away. And the Lord disciplines them, and he calls them back, and they come back, and they repent, and they're redeemed, and then they walk away again. So often, as we do in our own lives, and really every day is a call to repentance. So here in this third servant song, we really have this culmination that Israel, faithless Israel, the people, have continued to reject, and the time frame we're looking at here is Isaiah speaking to those in the time of the Babylonian exile, and the sense that they've been abandoned by God, or perhaps worse is that maybe Yahweh is not strong to save, is not steadfast in his love, is not capable of bringing them back. Maybe they've been duped this whole time. So there's this fierce unbelief and lack of faith that is the underpinnings of this. And with the end of the second servant song, which starts the chapter 50, we sort of have God declaring what the situation is. Why is it that you were far away? And why is it that another servant, the perfect servant, is now going to be commissioned and called? And so in the start of chapter 50, we have, you know, the Lord saying, I have not abandoned you. I am not incapable of caring for you. But he speaks in a sort of, in the intimate relationship of marriage, of the people Israel as his bride. Where is the certificate of divorce? You know, your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away. You know, where is the proof that I have totally abandoned you? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. There is none. He has not divorced them. He has not left them. Or which of my creditors is it to you, or to whom I have sold you? As if the Lord has need of borrowing anyone. You know, as if this Lord of Lords and King of Kings is not the one from whom everyone is indebted, right? And so he says, where are these creditors? They don't exist. But behold, and that's the thing, for your iniquities, you were sold, and we would say, you know, for a time, not a permanent selling, but a sending out, a disciplining. They've gone into exile. And for your transgressions, your mother was sent away into this exile, into this time of discipline, of chastisement, with the intention, with the eternal intention, to redeem, to call back, to discipline, to bring them to repentance and restore them in their relationship. Hmm. And so in verse 2 of chapter 50, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? And this gives us sort of the context of when God's people Israel, who were in exile, were to be coming back with the declaration of the out of the Babylonian exile. And I'm trying to think if it was Cyrus, if my memory serves,
correct,
who had made this declaration, and not very many people came back. You know, so he's asking, why? I'm calling you back. I'm calling you out of that darkness. And no one has come. Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? You know, is it true what you've been thinking, that I can't actually take you and rescue you? Well, no, of course not. Have I no power to deliver? No, of course not. Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. And part of this imagery here is hearkening back to the redemption of Israel in Egypt, as the drying of the Red Sea, the bed, as it was parted, that they could walk on it as firm, you know. And now, this people that he has purchased and redeemed, now he's calling them back, and they haven't come. So again, that same power by which he redeemed them is that same power he is demonstrating again to say, I rebuke, I drive the sea. There is nothing I cannot do. And yet, your faithless hearts struggle. That's probably the best construction, right? They struggle to believe. And so, he declares that there's a mourning and a lament over the sin of the people. And that's verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Now, of course, this also has, as we look ahead this week, another kind of fulfillment in this greatest exodus out of sin that all of creation is brought into with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, with the darkness that covered the earth, right? The blackness, the sackcloth, the covering, the death of God. But of course, then the rending of the temple and the curtain and, giving us the clue that, bruised and stricken for our iniquities, but raised on Easter for our justification, that full restoration. Now God and man commune directly. We need no temple curtain to bring us apart because we are clothed with Christ. We stand in his presence, covered with the blood of his Son, and we are redeemed. And it is this Son, this servant, this Israel in one who stands in their stead that is going to be speaking to us here in this servant song, this third servant song. And that comes up here in verse 4. So that's where we find ourselves today.
That previous section in chapter 50, I think, is really helpful as we start the servant song in verse 4, because you do see the contrast between Israel in its faithlessness. And so the Lord had sent her away for a time. But you see the nearness then in the contrast of the servant of the Lord. Whereas Israel has been far away from the Lord, the servant is near. And where Israel wouldn't answer the Lord's call, the servant does. And so you really do see in that contrast the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, as this Israel reduced to one, humanity reduced to one, who comes to be our Savior and our substitute, to take our place, to receive our suffering, and yet to be vindicated so that we too have that same hope of resurrection and salvation in him. So we've got that contrast between Israel as a servant who has failed and who has fallen into idolatry, and on the other hand, this substitute servant who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has not failed, who has succeeded, who has been faithful for us and for our salvation. So we turn to the text. This is Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. That is our text for today, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. Pastor Gribben, as our text begins, this is the servant of the Lord who is speaking in the first person. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So we're first directed to consider the servant's tongue and what he says. What do we hear in this first verse regarding that?
Well, yeah, we have a construction declaring who this Lord God is, and it's in the Hebrew it is Adonai Yahweh, which is, we might sort of say, this is reflective of the Lord of Lords. You know, this is the one true God above all other gods, and those with the little g, right? The false gods, the idols. There is no God greater than this one, and this is the one true God who has given to me the servant the tongue of those who are taught. And that's sort of, those two words really need to stay together here. The tongue of one who is taught, in other words, what he speaks, is not a mindless dribble. This is a speaking that comes from the speaking of the true God. And he is the one who then is going to speak. He is going to teach with authority, because what he says comes from this Lord God, this Adonai Yahweh. And I was thinking ahead of when our Lord was in Jerusalem, in, you know, chapter 7 of Matthew. He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Again, we sort of have that, the servant versus the people Israel, who were to be these faithful ones, and yet here now we have this one who is the perfect. He's been given the tongue of those who are taught. And the point of this, though, is not just to have wonderful words, but that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And I think of this with the temptation of Christ after his baptism, and he's cast out into the wilderness, right, by the Spirit, tempted by the devil. And he says, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is the word that enlivens us, right? Takes us out of death, for we are spiritually dead apart from the gospel, the speaking of God's word, and it is that word that then sustains us. And even in a broader sense, it is that word, that speaking, that has made all things. And, you know, he spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And he continues to speak, upholding and undergirding all of creation. It is that speaking that sustains. And it is Christ's speaking that sustains you and I, weary and beset by sin, by death, by the power of the devil. And he has these words of life, to speak to you and I.
When I hear the sustaining him who is weary, I can't help but think of Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's an invitation that he speaks to all of us, that we would find rest in his word. And even going farther back, the way then that Jesus is the fulfillment of the third commandment, that we would remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, that we would find our rest in him. He alone is that source of true rest in the midst of the weariness that we experience because of our sin.
Amen. And it is that word that forms, that shapes, that is proclaimed. It's the whole content of the divine service, which, you know, sometimes in English you can do things backwards and think, oh, this is our service for the divine. But really, it is the divine serving you, and that's what happens in our divine service with his word, that word that sustains, renews, and ultimately will hold us forever in all eternity.
Now, as we hear from the servant, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So not only is the servant going to speak, that's a big part of the servant's ministry, is the speaking of this word, but that involves then an active listening. So morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So talk to us about the hearing of the servant.
Well, and you know, Christ's ears are opened. His ears are always open because he always hears the voice of his Father, right? He's always listening. And in fact, there's this part of me, the comforter, the helper, the paraclete, right? The Holy Spirit, I can't help but see that, because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of his own accord, but what he hears from the Father and the Son in their eternal discourse. And so, you know, this servant who will send us this comforter, right? His ears are open, unlike these faithless, this Israel, these people whose ears would not hear the call to repentance, whose ears would not hear the word. And of course, in Jesus' ministry on earth, you know, he says he speaks in parables, that they who have eyes do not see, having ears they do not hear. Do you not remember, right? Mark chapter 8. So he hears the word of his Father, and it's each and every morning. This is a continual, ongoing thing. It's really indicative of every day of the life, to be awakened to hear as those who are taught, which is to be a perfect disciple, to cling to and study and wrestle with and love that word that sustains, that renews, that enlivens. And so his ears are always open. And as the ones who are taught, which should be you and I, to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and to love the preaching of his word, right? To gladly hear and learn it, getting back to that third commandment again.
One of the things that I think is important when it comes to Jesus' ear being opened, and that he hears as a true disciple, not a rebellious disciple, as he says here, this gives us confidence that whatever Jesus speaks is in fact from God. This is the word of God, and the word of God alone that Jesus speaks. This is a point that he makes in multiple places, especially in John's gospel, that the word that he speaks isn't his own word, but it is the Father's word that Jesus speaks. And so to know that Jesus has this open and obedient ear to hear the word of the Lord, and then that tongue that has also been taught in the same way, I think gives us great confidence, so that when we open the pages of the scriptures and we hear the words of Jesus, we know that we are in fact hearing the words of God himself.
And you know, I was thinking of in the Hebrew, the Shema Yisrael, which is the Hear, O Israel. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is, you know, Moses' invitation to faith, right? Hear, O Israel. And that's really what then our faith is. Our faith is to hear this word, to trust in this word, to love this word, to let the word make us its own. So hear, O Israel.
Yeah, and Jesus does that perfectly in our place. Again, to think about the contrast between Jesus as the servant of the Lord here in Isaiah 50 and what we've heard about Israel as the servant of the Lord elsewhere. Israel has been called both deaf and blind because of their idolatry in this part of Isaiah. And it's particularly the matter of Israel's deafness that stands out here, because Jesus is not deaf. Jesus does not worship false gods. He does not put his trust in anything or anyone other than his heavenly Father. And for that reason, he has an open ear. And so on the one hand, you know, there is a sense in which Jesus does serve as an example to us, that as he listens to the word and speaks the word, so should we. But I think even more prominent in this part of Isaiah is not so much Jesus as our example, but Jesus as our Savior, that we had not listened to God's word. We had been deaf and had followed after idols. Jesus, though, has done what we could not, and in that has become our Savior, not because of us following his example, but because of him doing what we had failed to do.
Well, and you know, since we were on KFUO Radio, I was just thinking, you know, one of our scripture verses that we always talk about is faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. I mean, that's what it is: listening, hearing, having open ears. That's what Christ has done for us. Amen. So that we may then, by the working of the Holy Spirit, the new man within, have ears that are opened by him, opened by his word.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned, you know, the working of the Holy Spirit. I was reflecting on that too in preparation for our conversation, that elsewhere in Isaiah, the servant of the Lord who is speaking here in chapter 50 is one who has received the Holy Spirit, who bears the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out on this servant. And so now Jesus, he is the one who gives us his Holy Spirit so that we do hear that word. We listen in faith. And we receive all the benefits of Christ because he is the one, the servant of the Lord, who's been obedient to his Father's will, who now pours out upon us the Holy Spirit in baptism so that we too believe in him for salvation. So let's keep working our way through this text, Pastor Gribenow. We've got the servant of the Lord who has a tongue that has been taught. He has ears that have been taught. He has heard God's word. He is speaking God's word, all for the sake of sustaining those who are weary. He is not rebellious, he says in verse 5, and he has not turned back. And then in verse 6, we start to see how the servant is going to accomplish our salvation in a way that has been there in Isaiah, but becomes a lot more prominent here, and especially going forward a few chapters. We start to hear about the suffering of this servant. What do we find out about the suffering of this servant in verse 6?
Well, and you know, I think the context we have in verse 5, because the Lord has sent those with his word beforehand, but they have been imperfect servants, right? If we consider Moses and Gideon, Jonah, Jeremiah, I mean, boy, you think of Jonah, I always think of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, right? That is the 3 days rest in the tomb. And Jonah, who was supposed to go and deliver this word of salvation by Yahweh to the people of Nineveh, he didn't want to go. In fact, he was like, "No, I'm not going to give the word to these guys. They are horrible. Please don't make me go and tell them that you love them." But he does. Our Lord Jesus Christ is never faithful, never faithless, never reticent, never hesitant to do this. In fact, what this suffering servant will face makes any other trial that the prophets before him have undergone to pale in comparison. This is the ultimate suffering, because it is a suffering both of the physical realm and then a suffering in the spiritual realm, of the full wrath of God being poured out on this Israel in one. Every punishment that every human being of all time, right, before and after the cross, all of that wrath meted out in that one day on the cross on our Lord at the hill of Golgotha. And so this servant, he is not rebellious, he does not turn back, he faces what is coming. And this we have here this passion narrative being brought out. And whereas we've been talking about sort of the active obedience of what he does, he listens, he speaks, he teaches, he sustains, he upholds, Now we're moving into what we call the passive obedience. You know, he, like a lamb led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He permitted the one by whom all things were made, the creator of the universe, permits the creation to strike him, to pull out his beard, which I know is not attested to in the passion narratives in the Gospels, but we know with absolute fact in the practice of the first century that blasphemers would have their beard pulled out is a great shame. And in fact, actually, the fact that it's omitted sort of, I think, lends a little weight to the account in Matthew. Everybody knew this was done, so I don't even need to mention it. So he endures that, all of this. I turned not backwards, and I hid not my face from disgrace and from spitting. He endured it all. And in fact, this being spat upon, this disgrace, that word is going to come back a couple times, that he is not in fact disgraced. For all of the appearances in this world, all of the repulsion, you know, stricken and smitten, we esteemed him not, right, this suffering servant. All of this is, in fact, not disgraceful. But for those of us who are being saved by the cross, it is the power of God for our salvation. And it is glorious in our eyes, this stone that the builders rejected and what the Lord has done through his Son.
We're going to keep looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Doug Gribben all this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, March 25th. We're studying Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11 with Pastor Doug Gribbenaw. He serves as mission advocate for KFUO Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Gribbenaw, prior to the break, we were looking at verse 6, particularly here in Isaiah chapter 50, in which the servant says, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." One of the things that stands out to me in this verse is that while the servant is suffering these things at the hands of his enemies, he remains the one who goes there willingly. So he says, "I gave my back to those who strike. I didn't hide my face from disgrace and spitting." And I think you see this very clearly in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that while he does certainly have what we call his passive obedience, that these things happen to him, there's also an element of his active obedience here, that he goes there willingly. He allows these things to happen. It's not sort of a chance event or something that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus goes there on purpose for these things to happen to him, and he allows them so that he can earn our salvation.
That's right, and I actually see that reflected in verse 7, where it declares this absolute intentionality. "I've set my face like a flint." I mean, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it for you. And it's that word disgrace. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And then in verse 7, we hear the reality of what's taking place.
Well, so take us into that contrast.
Okay,
on the one hand, right?
Yes,
yeah, on the one hand, Jesus says, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So he's got the disgrace. But then in verse 7, I haven't been disgraced. So How did he have the disgrace?
The Lord God, that Adonai Yahweh helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. And he's this absolute full confidence and trust, absolute trust, faith in God the Father. And I have not been disgraced. And we know this because he was, crushed for our iniquities, raised for our justification. That is the declaration by God the Father that Christ indeed is not disgraced, but is in fact actually loved and accepted by the Father, this full sacrifice now covering all sins of all times and places, going there with this intentionality to endure, what the world thinks of as disgrace, to in fact be the glorious resurrection, the glorious redemption of all, not just of this people Israel, but actually of all of creation, every nation and all creations. And it's a little bit earlier in Isaiah, but the Father says, it is too small a thing. Oh, here it is, in 49. You were just there. 49 verse 6. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. Hmm. And in this discussion, this listening, this perfect hearer, right? This perfect servant, it's too light to do just this little thing. We're going to do everything. We're going to redeem all creation. And the Son goes willingly to the slaughter because he knows what this will accomplish. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but knowing that he wasn't actually shamed, right? The joy is your redemption, you, brother and sister. That his eyes were on you as he hung on the cross, enduring all this, because he loved you. And even if you were the only human person to ever live, which wouldn't work with Adam and Eve and Mary, and we need all these people. But even if that were the case, Christ would suffer and die on that cross for you, just you alone. That's the joy that's set before him, and each of us can hold on to that.
So he endures that shame, knowing that in the end it will not be his shame. And I think, again, this is Jesus as our Savior. As you very well said, he does these things for the joy that is set before him of saving us sinners whom he loves. So this is very much Jesus as our Savior. At the same time,
In Luke chapter 9, we have this statement in verse 51 of Luke 9.
Yeah.
When the days drew near for him to be taken up, right? Speaking of the crucifixion of Christ, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He established his face almost as if it were like flint. And right there, I have set my face like a flint. I'm going to do this. And I intentionally do it, knowing full well what is going to take place. And we really have that in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that he set his face on Jerusalem. He goes, knowing that he will be taken up.
Yeah, that's right. And in that, you do see other prophets. I think the prophet Jeremiah receives a promise from the Lord about being made like iron.
Right, the iron prophet.
Yeah. So you get that same thing. But again, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these. He does what they had not done fully and perfectly. He does for us. So he is our Savior. At the same time, when it comes to the matter of his enduring this disgrace, knowing that he will not be disgraced, I think there is something for us to hear and to put into practice in our lives as Christians. Even that verse that you were referencing from Hebrews chapter 12, come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? So that we can run with endurance and perseverance the race that is set before us. There are many times in our lives as Christians where it might seem that we face disgrace and shame for the sake of being Christian. I think seeing what our Lord has endured and the way that he ended up without shame and disgrace serves as an encouragement and in this case, an example to us that we might seek after when we live as his disciples and his followers still today. Could you comment a little bit on that, Pastor Grimina?
Well, amen. You know, and I think actually that's that confidence that we see in the very next verse, you know, that he who vindicates me is near. You know, the Lord God is not far away. He's not divorced my mother. He has not, you know, sold his children. He is near. He is ever with us, walking with us, guiding us, being there to refute the accusations of the opponent, of Satan. You know, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Well, let him stand up together and hear what the judge, the eschatological judge, has to say about me. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. I mean, who condemns me, right? That's what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 33. You know, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So it's really as if the servant in verse 8 is speaking the words, giving us these words that we may speak, clothed by his blood, to say, you know, who's going to contend with me? Go ahead, stand up, because I know the one who vindicates me is near.
Yeah, that's a wonderful confidence that we certainly see in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the prayer that he speaks from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So there's that confidence that the Father will, in fact, vindicate him, such that who can condemn? No one. And in Christ, we can say that same thing, which is a rather amazing thing when you stop and think about this, that we as sinners have not been perfect. We've not done the things that Jesus has done. But because we have been made a part of him, because we have been placed in him in holy baptism, as St. Paul says, then we are able to speak that same confident assertion. Who can condemn? No one, because I'm in Christ. And just as no one could condemn Christ, so now no one can condemn me, which is a very bold thing to say, but we say it not because of any confidence in ourselves. We know that we are sinners. We say it with complete confidence in who Christ is for us.
That's right. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And it's okay for us to boast in him and to boast in Christ and all that he has done.
Absolutely.
And it might sound, what sounds to the world like hubris, and it certainly sounds to the world, to those who are still yet in darkness, as false boasting and as foolishness. And you know, the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to we who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Help us into verse 9, Pastor Grimina. The Lord, or the servant says, "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." So, I mean, we've got a similar thing going on in the first part of the verse, where there's the confidence, but then there's a bit of a judgment at the end of the...
Yeah, this is a capstone of this, and it really just, you know, ties it all with a bow. And we see that really with that, behold, as God has vindicated Christ and us through him, absolutely no condemnation can be made. Who will declare me guilty? For who has the authority to sit in judgment but God alone? And he alone then has declared me righteous. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The accusations of the world, the accusations of the devil, the accusers are tenuous, and they are weak, and they will wear away, even eaten away by something as so small and fragile as a moth. You know, the heaven and the earth will pass away, our Lord says, but my words will not pass away. And it is taking us then, you know, sort of back to that word, to sustain those who are weary, and then to lift us up, to set us in this divine courtroom where the accusers can rail and yell and holler, but all of their arguments, all their accusations will wear thin and will pass away. But that word that enlivens, sustains, that forgives, well, that word remains forever.
And so the servant, our Lord Jesus, speaks with that great confidence again, knowing that the Lord God is his helper, the one who vindicates. As we turn then into verses 10 and 11, we're not necessarily hearing the voice of the servant speak. So verses 4 through 9 really is the servant speaking. Verses 10 and 11 sound more like the voice of the prophet now preaching based on what the servant has just said. And he now turns it and very much applies it to us. So he starts in verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So talk to us first about those who would answer this question affirmatively and would trust in the Lord and his servant.
Well, amen. You know, and it is sort of still the servant speaking, because we have the prophet Isaiah, who is hearing, right? He is one who is listening and speaking as well. It really could go either way. But this really sort of seems like Isaiah then declaring and giving us sort of an invitation and a warning. You know, as Moses had set before the people good and evil, life and death, who among you fears the Lord? And in the Hebrew, when we have that word fear connected with the Lord, that really should, in our mind, we should always sort of overwrite that from, I'm afraid of spiders, I'm afraid of flying, the sort of terror kind of fear, to be like, no, this is worship. This is coming into the presence of the only Holy One, the one whose bright, brilliant shining, Moses hid his face, right? Yeah. This is the one who has created all things, made all things, and who is the judge of the last time. So there's this really sense of fear in the sense of awe that this is God. Who among you fears the Lord? So who are the believers? Who are those who believe in Yahweh, in his Messiah, right? In the promise that he has made, and obey the voice of his servant, right? Who hear that word of God and keep it, who obey it. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So this is it's an invitation, I would say, for both those who are believers, who know that we have no strength within ourselves to believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, right? The Holy Spirit's the one that calls us by the gospel, calls us by this word that sustains us, we who are weary, sitting in this world of darkness, right? Sitting in this deep darkness. We trust in the name of the Lord. We do not have light. He is the light, and we cling to him. We rely on our God. We rely on him, this Yahweh, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that have revealed themselves to us. So this is a gospel invitation, if you will. And I really see there in that third article of our creed, right? We cannot believe by our own reason or strength. We have no light within ourselves. But Christ is the true light that came into the world to pierce this darkness in which we sat, in this land of deep darkness, and the light has shined on us. And so let us hold fast and trust this word incarnate, this servant who has done all things for us and sustains us unto the end.
What you said there about the trust in the servant, this word incarnate, I think is an important thing to notice in verse 10. And it's maybe a slight tangent, but I think it's important, where it says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" So notice that we are supposed to obey the voice of the servant, which on the one hand, given what we said, I suppose makes sense because the servant is the one who's speaking God's word. He has learned it from God, and so he speaks it faithfully. On the other hand, I think within that reality, we do see what becomes plain when you get to the verse you mentioned in John chapter 1, that in our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine nature and the human nature have been joined together in this one person in a unique way that doesn't happen anywhere else, such that when you get Isaiah 50, this servant song, you see that this servant of the Lord is both a human being and he is also God at the same time. And I think you see that, again, it may not be as obvious if you haven't read the New Testament, but when you have read the New Testament, I think you see it very clearly here in Isaiah 50.
Yeah, and our Lord says, the My sheep hear my voice.
Yeah.
And I know them and they follow me. Right, John chapter 10.
Yeah. So again, how could that be possible unless the servant, unless Jesus is in fact God?
Yeah.
Right? He is God and man at the same time. You see that reality taught in the Old Testament. Talk to us a little bit more about the image that comes up here in verse 10, this matter of darkness and light, and how that functions here and elsewhere in the scriptures for us as Christians.
Well, you know, I think back to Isaiah earlier in chapter 9. You know, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You know, we talk about really the darkness being the sin. This world of sin, we do not know. We stumble about. The conscience that was righteous in its first forming, right, with Adam and Eve before the fall, that has been corrupted. We can no longer trust that conscience to lead us right or wrong. We really are, apart from the special revelation of God, in a land where we cannot see, we cannot walk. You know, it is the Word of God that's the lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we may walk through this dangerous world of sin, this side of glory. And that light is the Word of Christ. It is what guides us, what brings us out, and guards and keeps us from that darkness, from that sin that threatens to consume us, that is dangerous. And that light then is what is going to bring us into the safety, into the marvelous light of Christ, right? You know, the Holy Spirit calls, you know, we proclaim the excellencies, right, of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light.
Yeah.
And that light is sort of the theme that Isaiah the prophet here is using as the linchpin between this gospel invitation and this law warning that's coming up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So that theme of light continues. On the one hand, there's this beautiful invitation, walk in the light, come out of the darkness, come into the light through trusting in the name of the Lord who has given you Jesus Christ, the servant, to save you. That's where true light is to be found. But verse 11 brings up a theme that we've seen elsewhere in Isaiah, that sinners often try to find help outside of the Lord in idolatry. And here we have it used as the image of light. What happens, according to Isaiah, when we try to find light and create light on our own to walk by that light?
When you're making your own God, your own idol, you know, that fire, you know, the fire on the bush, right, that Moses saw, and yet the bush was not consumed. The Lord's fire, His fire is a refining fire. It is what restores and makes better. The fire of idols is one that consumes and destroys and kills. That fire that man makes for himself, these burning torches, they will be our destruction, our undoing, because that fire kills and does not make alive. And as we walk by the light of that false fire, you're no better than you were before, walking in this darkness. And of course, really, it's this also has this sense of burning torches. And I think back to, you know, the movie Frankenstein's Monster, right? You know, or, you know, that the villagers with their fiery torches, you know, these burning torches. Burning torches when you have a whole bunch of folks is not a good sign, right? This is the rebellion, the combativeness, the hatred of God and of His servant. And you reject this servant. You reject this word. You reject God. And from His own hand, right? So reminding here that this Word incarnate, this Jesus Christ, will come again, right? The eschatological judge, His alien work is to, at the end of age, declare judgment. Then you will have from my hand, from the hand of the Lord, from the hand of Christ, the condemnation that you will lie down in torment, that you will go to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And those who reject the light of God and follow the false lights of their own making.
Mm. Yep. Throughout Isaiah, particularly the section that starts in chapter 40, he has preached against idolatry so many times that maybe he starts to sound like a broken record. But I've mentioned this before, that each time Isaiah brings up idolatry, he gives us a new way to look at it and to see why it's so dangerous to us. And I think that's very much true here in verse 11. The danger of idolatry that he brings up here is that it seems like it's going to light our path. It seems like it's going to lead us in a good way. But idolatry is very deceptive in that. It looks like light, but it's actually darkness. It looks like it's taking us the right way, but it's actually taking us the wrong way. And I think that's a very important thing for us to realize when it comes to our idols, whatever it is that we would fear, love, and trust more than the true God. They have these great promises. Come this way, follow after this light. But in the end, they only lead the wrong way, and they only lead into darkness. And so it's, again, very helpful to us that the Lord, through Isaiah, reveals that deceptive nature of our idolatry so that we would flee that darkness and instead walk in the light of his Son.
Yeah, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So, Pastor Gribbenow, we got about 3 minutes here on the morning. Is reflecting on this text from Isaiah 50, particularly in the light of the fact that we are in Holy Week, this text from Isaiah 50, as it turns out, is actually appointed for Monday in Holy Week, which is today. So help us to wrap things up. Help us to see the good news that our Lord Jesus is the servant of the Lord who suffers for us and for our salvation.
Well, the good news is that you don't have to do it. In fact, you can't do it. And don't sit there and beat yourself up. You know, if you find yourself on your deathbed and you're saying, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Is God going to let me into heaven? Well, you tell that old Adam within you, get behind me, Satan. The servant has done all. He has done it perfectly. You know, from the cross, he says, te telestai, it is finished, right? And he has endured all these things for you. And yes, this walk in this world of darkness, in the light of Christ, we are yet this side of glory, still in this darkened world. And we'll be attacked by sin, we'll be beset by sin, and we will be injured by sin in this world. It's not as if we're going to have a comfortable life living in this world of sin, but we do have the one who vindicates us, who is near, who is always with us, the one who has given himself to us, you know, clothed us with him in the waters of holy baptism, given us his Holy Spirit, nourishes us in the study of his word, in the proclamation of his word, but especially in the word and the element, right, in the sacrament of the altar, that his true body and most precious blood are in us. So Christ in us and us in him to nourish and sustain us in this walk of faith. He is with us always. Who can declare us guilty? None. For I stand with him who has been raised and justified and who is loved me from all time. And the wonderful thing is, you know, I think of these people who kindle a fire, you know, the false religions, false beliefs, you know, the spiritual but not religious, or even the atheist who says, can God make a rock so heavy that he cannot lift it? And you know, I say, yes, sure he could. Absolutely. Just as the omniscient, omnipotent God who knows all things has forgotten my sins and made them as far as east is from west. The one who knows everything, he's omniscient, and yet he's forgotten. And he's forgotten for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing he cannot do. His arm is not short. His reach is eternal. And he has given me his Son and has made me, by the blood of his Son, an heir of life everlasting. And that is his promise. And his promise is true.
Pastor Doug Gribbenow serves as mission advocate for KFUO Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. He has been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. Pastor Gribbenow, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for having me around, brothers and sisters. It was a real treat.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is the servant who has won our salvation. He has suffered willingly on our behalf, and now he lives to teach us the Holy Word of God, that we might hear, believe, and be saved. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Isaiah 50, please send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Thanks for spending the morning with us. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.